for being here this morning. It is truly a blessing. And I just want to encourage those who just came forward and stood on behalf of family. You know, we've spent this week with David Campbell and his wife. They stayed with us. They're speaking in another church this morning. But we got the joy of squeezing every good thing out of them for the last few days. He stayed with us. But one of his comments over the days many times was, you know, these last 300 years of enlightenment, so-called, in the Western world that we live in, hasn't really helped us a lot. It's kind of like the Greek mentality that we, you know, we're looking for wisdom. And when you talk about the things of God, it doesn't often make sense to our minds, to our Western rational thinking. And it hasn't helped us. And so, yeah, we're just chatting around a lot of that stuff. And so when we pray for someone standing here and just, you know, this seems so casual, I just know that heaven was moved. And I was reminded many meetings in other parts of the world where literally we'd bring your cloth and we'd pray for them and then take them back to the sick and all those stories. And you know, I get tired of talking about somewhere out there. It's like what God wants to do here and with us. And so let's just put our faith in the name of Jesus. That he goes beyond space and time and place, and he is actually touching family, encouraging lives right now as we stand and pray for them. And so I just want to encourage you to just trust him. And as you go, some of you who we pray for, God will give you the word to speak to that person, pray for them. Anoint your home with oil. Do something in faith. Believe God. Take his word. And so, you know, I've seen poor theology, but amazing faith in parts of the world where people do things, you know, like, oh, and you see God move and touch and heal. And sometimes we are way too rational. Is that okay? We received that this morning.
Yes.
So trust God. I believe God, every song we're singing about this morning, about his glory, wholeheartedly worshiping him, the words from prayer, all the things is, let's believe him. Let's take him at his word. Let's trust what he says. Amen? It's not my sermon for today, but I just want to agree. It doesn't impress much how much theology you know. It's good to have theology. Everybody has theology. Some is just bad, poor, and some is better. But it's living it out and putting into practice those things that God speaks to us and growing in that. And many times, this is a free lesson on divine healing, but I prayed for tens of thousands. And people say, well, does everybody get healed? No, I don't know. God's working. That's not our job. And if the people come for prayer and they line up for prayer and the first person you pray for falls down dead, what do? You just say, next. Come, let's pray. You say, well, that's not much faith. But God is the God who heals. God is the God who decides our path. And he's called us to pray. In our devotion this morning, it's old whoever, Watchman Nee, I think, who is saying that our prayers are the tracks that we lay down that allow that amazing, powerful, trained engine of God to come through to make a difference in our lives. And I want to lay down some good tracks. I want to lay down some paths for the kingdom of God, the power of God, the train of God to come into my life and into my home. Is that okay? I like that picture. And so if you're laying down some little puny tracks, maybe God's challenging you to lay down some big tracks of prayer. Say, God, come into my circumstance. Trust God this morning. Amen? So that's for free. But I really believe God wants to heal. And that all our songs were about that today. He's healing, his power, his name, he's working. And we've got to believe that. So as we're getting ready for Christmas, Merry Christmas, by the way. It seems, anyhow, it is good to prepare for Christmas, right? And it's coming sooner than we think. And Lori set up our whole house for Christmas. David and Elaine were good reasons to get ready, so And we're also leaving on Saturday for 3 weeks to Australia, as Brad said. So we don't want to come back. We're coming. My wife is so dedicated. We come back on the 16th so we could get this grandchildren's. That's how massive that program is. So you better be there. If I'm flying all the way around the world for that, Brad, your children better be good. He's Joseph this year, right? He better do good. I remember our very first Christmas play as a church back in the Blue Quill Hall, and the first year we even had 3 or 4 kids in Sunday school, and it was little Caleb or what? Titus. Was it Titus? Yeah, the sheep. He's petting the sheep. That was our play. One of the little girls was a sheep, and he sort of just stood there and petted the sheep. And some story was read, and we're all like, "Woohoo! This is beautiful!" So year by year, we watch these amazing kids grow up and become these stars of Bethlehem. So that's a plug for the 18th, but it better come. Now I forget what I was even talking about, but we're getting ready for Christmas. That's what it is. And the next few weeks we want to do, you know, the whole Advent, the whole build-up to the coming of Christ. And you can never talk too much about Jesus coming in the flesh. What it means to us and to the world and eternity. Hallelujah. So if we talk about it for some weeks, it'll be okay, right? Yeah. Talk about the love and the joy and the peace and just the power of God coming, the hope of this world coming. So today I'm kind of introducing that. My message is out of 1 John. If you want to go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read it in a moment, but if you... Hello. One meeting, please. No. I love seniors. I do. I'm like, Ken is a real senior over there. And Helmut, they lead services in the Chartwell home, and I remember my days of preaching to the seniors, and I love Jack Osterfeld's story with his friend. They're waxing eloquently in the seniors' home, and one of the ladies just stands up right in the middle of it. "Why don't you just shut up and sit down?" We laughed until we fell on the ground. My story was leading songs, and my friend Larry Slur, I still don't like him till this day, because he's telling the folks, come, listen to the, come in for some good singing. The senior comes to the door, and I'm up there with my guitar. That's why I say, if you guys don't join the worship band, I'm going to get my guitar back, and you'll be sorry. And as the seniors come to the door, and I'm singing whatever song I know, the old guy looks in the door and says, "That's not good singing." I love the honesty, so don't be too honest this morning, but if you tell me to sit down and shut up, that's okay. I probably won't listen. Because that's the other thing, us seniors, we don't listen much either. So when it comes to the story of the Advent, of Christ coming in the flesh, God in the flesh, wow, it's too much to take in. It's too much to explain. It's too much. It's the amazement of it. And, you know, there's those who are anti-Christmas Day stuff and whatever. It's like, I still love the wonder of little grandchildren, our own children, or whatever, on a Christmas morning, just being amazed with a gift. To me, that's Christmas. That's the story of God sending His wonderful Son to the earth. It's too amazing. And we lose it too fast. We lose the wonder of it too quickly. And so I pray that this morning, but He would remind us of this amazing picture of God coming in the flesh. So in the Gospels, Mark says nothing about Christmas. Luke and Matthew tell the story of Christmas. And if you've read the Christmas story, most of us will go to Luke Matthew as well, they tell the story of how the Magi and the shepherds, and it gives us the story. But John's gospel tells us the meaning of Christmas. And that's why we tell people who are new in their faith, go and read the gospel of John. Start there. Start with God's heart. Start with why we talk about these things, why we preach the gospel, why we would even bring up the advent, the coming of Christ. What's the meaning of it? And so there's so many places you could go in the gospel of John, but I want to go to his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and he says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes," and this isn't my message, this is for free, but it's like he's going deep. It is my message. So he said we've seen, which we have heard, but then he says we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. So it's like it's not just that we saw this person, but we looked upon, we gazed upon, we spent our life with, and we held him, we touched him. He's real. And you know, you could teach about the Gnostics and the whole false gospel that was being taught around that time, and you know, the flesh didn't matter, and Christ really didn't die on the cross, and there's all these false teachings that were going on that John's rebuking. But for us, it's like, it's not just a little bit. He didn't just get a taste of it. He said, we held him, we touched him, we saw him, we got him. It wasn't just somebody we watched by, walked by, passed on the street. It's somebody we knew and touched and handled and were intimate with. So it's getting more and more intimate as he's talking about it. Our hands we have touched. This is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. It's my first point. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. That's my second point somewhere in there. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. That's my third or fourth point somewhere in there, as God blesses his holy word. So this morning, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would reveal Christmas to us. Reveal the Advent. As we begin this season of Advent, as we begin talking about, singing about, the world starts to focus. Sometimes they don't even know why. Around this season, celebrating Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that in our hearts you would stir up a fresh, simple joy of Christ being in us and with us. And I pray this morning, as we are together, there would be a corporate sense of you present with us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, first point means salvation is a gift. Jesus is the life, not just has it or gives it. He's not a way, he's the way. He's the truth and the life. He is God come to save us, not to show us a way. He didn't come just to show us a way. He came to save us. He's the Savior himself. When we say doctrine doesn't matter, just live a good life. I wrote that quite a while ago because people were saying that to me. That is a doctrine. You know, it's what I was saying about theology. We all have a theology. An understanding of God. Some of the theologies are just really bad and really poor and wrong. And so it's not just he was teaching us, showing us a way to live. He is the way. He is the salvation. It's in him. He is the life for us. It's not just a nice story. John says we heard, we saw, we touched. To know him is the life. He is the life. Not to do certain things or teach certain truths. He came to give us life. He came because he is the life. we need him. Not to know about him, not to know some teachings about him, but to know him. So it is grace. It's a gift from God. And this is what we're reading. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, verse 12 of John chapter 1, going back to the gospel, but I'll just quote it. All who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. It's a gift that we receive from Christ himself. So you have to know Jesus. You have to know him personally. Not just about him, not just talking about him, but to know him, to understand him and his heart, and to have relationship with him. John says, we know him. And because we know him, we proclaim him. So he says, secondly, we have fellowship with God and with each other. He says, we know him, so we tell you, so that you can have fellowship with us and with the Father. Amen? As I said, it's not enough to know about God. It's not some concept. Like, God is not a concept out there. He's not a force. He's not a higher power. We have fellowship with him, and we are to have fellowship because of that with one another. I liked, you know, the Message Bible, but he became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, John chapter 1 of the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. He came and dwelt among us. Someone used the example, it's like you can't look at the sun without a filter, you'd go blind. Jesus came and became like us, took on flesh to live among us so that he could show us God. And we could understand him, and we could see him, and we could know him personally, this God that is beyond knowing, that is beyond us. And Jesus came to make him known to us, and then we can make him known to others. This is what John is saying. We need to take time to be near him. We don't sing hymns very much, but it's like, Hail the incarnate deity, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. It's like, you know, all the old hymns talk about the privilege of us having an interest in Christ, interest in his cross, an interest in him. It's like, that's God's grace. This whole story is a story of grace that we don't deserve. He comes and he saves. We are saved by grace, not by works, through faith, not even by faith, through faith, which is also a gift from God. And he comes and he saves us. And he offers us grace, and he offers us salvation in himself, and in knowing him, and following him, and loving him, and accepting him as Lord and Savior. He gives us that life, and we have fellowship with him, and fellowship with one another. And I'm a church guy. Our fellowship with Jesus, how can I say it nicely, has to be, brings us to fellowship with one another. Otherwise, our fellowship with him isn't complete. It isn't what God has intended for us. We come into fellowship together because of our fellowship with Jesus. And that's, you know, one leads the other leads, like, they're interchangeable. You get to know Jesus, you got to be part of his family. You're part of his family, you get to know Jesus more. It's he brings us to that place where we are part of him, part of his body, part of his household. We have fellowship with him, and we have fellowship with one another. Yeah. That's why I say, you know, it doesn't matter your theology. It matters tremendously. Don't hear me wrong. It matters. Your theology matters. But it must be lived out with flesh and blood. Yeah. Real life in families and homes and church. We have fellowship with one another. Two fellows in a ship. We are on a trip together. Sorry. And I mean that. I met people this week. You know, you leave a church. The church hurt me. Which isn't true, but the gym doesn't hurt you. People hurt you. We say that the church hurt me, but it's people. But the problem is, wherever you go, there you are. And you take that same pain and that same person to wherever you go. And what I'm trying to say is, you deal with your stuff. I have to deal with my stuff. You could duck and dive, but it's going to come back to you. Wherever you go, there you are. You're going to face it again. You're going to have to say, okay, God, give me understanding what it means to fellowship with God and then to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And live it out. Live it out in a way that, you know, we can't avoid each other. You can run, but you can't hide. We're in this together. It says, God came near us. He moved into the neighborhood. And it ties in with what we were praying with and talked about this morning. But think of the effort that He made to come near to us. Think what God did to get near to you. That's why, you know, Brad was saying wholehearted worship and Drew's message about giving Him our best and our first and not the leftovers. And there's so many words shared this morning, I can't even remember them all, but it was tied to this. Is think what God did to get to us. And then He's asking us to respond to that. It's not some religious thing. It's not some beating one another, going through some motions. When you see and have a revelation of what God's done for us and what He's doing for us right now, and His compassion and His heart and His love for us and His plans for us and His future for us, you want to run to God. It's not a difficult thing. It's not burdensome. It's amazing. It's a life that He's called. And I've quoted the astronaut, whichever one it was, I'll say John Glenn, because who cares? It's one of them. But when they came back from walking on the moon, you remember the story, and everybody's amazed, and you know how Americans, how man has the technology and what they could do is amazing, that they could put footprints on the moon, that they could walk on the moon. And his whole story back was, what's far more amazing is that God walked on the earth. He left footprints here. That's the amazing story. That God, who created everything, spoke it into being. The other day, just so you're impressed, you know, I woke up about 4:30. You were on my heart. You're always on my mind. No, it's a true story. But I got up and I decided, I can't sleep. I can't bug my wife anymore. You know, honey, are you awake? Honey, are you awake till they wake up? You know, that thing. So I decided, and I just started reading the book of Genesis. So I'm going to read that book. But you get into those first few chapters, and it's just like, it's too amazing. God just, universe, the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, just that. You just sit there and you're like, okay, I don't get this, but wow. And then He goes on, and the stars, and they just throw that in there. Poof. Billions of those galaxies, and he's just reading to you and saying, God, why do you even care about my little life sitting in Edmonton, 4:30 in the morning? Lord, what are you trying to say? And He cares, and He ministers, and He speaks life, and He blesses, and He uses people too. Yeah. Sitting with David and Lane this week, and their encouragements, he's just like, yeah, just soak it up. If I shared everything they shared with me, I'd have to kill you all. God is so faithful and so good that he takes an interest in us is amazing. So we need to take time to hear, to be near Him, to have fellowship with Him. Fellowship with one another. I wrote this song here, so let me read it. But don't take lightly this fellowship stuff. Fellowship, the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of being together, staying away, and all the verses that talk about that, but the importance of how, when the Spirit of God came on the church, they fellowshiped, they were friends, and they got along, and they encouraged one another, and they helped one another. Our fellowship is because of Christ and the Father. It's, anyhow, we walk in the light as He is in the light. It's because of Him. And I don't want to preach the same messages over and over and over, but it's like, that's the only reason why we, who are so different, can sit here together in a church and be together. It's not like a normal club. I'm part of a curling club on Tuesday mornings. It's a seniors curling club. I know you find that hard to believe. I like being there because I feel young. I'm not quite as anointed as Ken here. I don't love the seniors as much as him. I'm avoiding that. No, I love everyone. Hallelujah. But so we get together and we get along. I understand those are my peeps. Trust me. There's a culture going on there. Most of them are in their 60s. Well, most are in their 70s. The oldest guy was about 90, still curling. But they're all pretty white, pretty old, pretty set in their way, and have a view of the world that's pretty set. Is that okay? Pretty hard-headed, pretty stubborn. It's gotten them this far, so I'm not hard on them, but it's like, so that brings us together, but that doesn't mean we are one. Like, bring up a subject, we can't agree. Religion, finance, politics. It's very tough to get that group. You get 50 people together, you get 50 ideas. But what brings us together is fellowship with Christ. If you love Christ, I love Christ, we can walk together. We can understand, we can grow, we'll sharpen, we'll do all those things. We can have fellowship. We can say, keep walking. That's why the gospel works everywhere it goes. It works in every culture, but as soon as it enters that culture, it starts to change it. It challenges who we are and what we are and why we think what we think and who our friends are and what our view of the world is. And we're formed and we're changed by Christ. And that brings us to fellowship with one another, as the Father and the Son have fellowship. Let's move on. It means he loves us. I think everybody gets that point about Christmas. Before it created the world, love existed. You know, God, we didn't make this love thing up, is what I'm trying to say. God loved us, for God so loved the world. Before he created it, he had a plan. He is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. He's the definition. He is the one who speaks to us what it means. And so we've been brought into this family, into this relationship with God. You know the story of John 3:16. It was his plan, not ours. We didn't come up with it. And all I want to say is Christmas proves the love of God. When he sent his son, Jesus. When he sent his best. And so we're going to hear about the love of God. We'll hear about the peace of God, the joy of God, the blessing of God in the next weeks. And I pray that message rings to the world. Why Jesus came. Another term, because I wrote it here, let me talk about it. A holistic gospel. We hear a lot about that. We need a holistic gospel. When we were back in Tanzania, that was a term that everybody was throwing around, holistic gospel. And in their minds, it's been distorted, if you're asking my humble opinion. Because all that turned into, for most people, the idea of a holistic gospel is then we care for the poor, we take care of the widow, we take care of the orphan, we set up all these systems that, you know, are going to uplift the community and do all these things, and that's all good. But that's not a holistic gospel. That's man trying to do good. And if it comes from that, then that's where I was pushing back there, and I push back all the time. When it comes down to this idea that we must, you know, if we're not doing all these things, then we're not the church. But a holistic gospel, the most holistic gospel there is the evangelistic message that Jesus saves. Yeah. That God sent his son to save us. We were lost, we were dead, and he came to save us. And if you miss that, you can feed every orphan in Africa and you've missed the point. You've got to get the message of the gospel. You have to understand the message. I have to understand salvation. The life of God, the fellowship of God, the fellowship with one another. It's not just because we're a bunch of senior curlers that we hang out together. We hang out together because of the gospel. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to save us. He came to deliver us from sin. He is the life, and it's in knowing Him and following Him and serving Him that life comes. It doesn't come because we have the biggest food bank in the city. Have a food bank, yes. But it has to come out of a gospel message that Jesus saves. Yeah. Jesus is Lord of our life. And this is how I push back with my senior friends, is the only people who are actually doing anything seriously about helping the world is the gospel people. And David Campbell's comment, he's much more eloquent than me, is liberals and liberal theologians and liberal theology has done nothing and started nothing. They are parasitical. Yes. They clomb onto something that has life and suck the life out of it. And deconstruct it and liberalize it and question it. They don't ever build stuff. They don't start anything. But it's his word, I'm quoting him now. They're parasites. You have a healthy church, they'll come in and start asking questions. And what about this and what about that? And they suck. They're parasites. Because they haven't gone out and started something. They'll go after orphans. People who have orphanages and ministries like that, and they'll get upset because you won't adopt a child to a same-sex couple, for example. So they'll go after that and they'll tear that down and break that down. But they're not going and starting orphanages. I didn't meet them all over Africa. As I met churches and people laying down their lives for the kingdom because of something eternal in their soul that Jesus has done. And Jesus started a love in them that is beyond just human compassion and pity for a couple of weeks. And so that's the thing that drives me crazy the most. And you might agree with me because I'm getting excited here this morning. Don't talk to me about those. Go and live this thing. And that's what Christians are good for. Living it out. And God help us to do it more. And it's not just an act or a story or a teaching. It's a life of Christ lived out in us. And that's why we sing the songs, and that's why we pray the prayers, and that's why it's like, folks, we got to trust God that as we enter into this season of Christmas, the season of Advent, the season when the world remembers that Jesus came in the flesh. God came and walked among us, took up residence, moved into the neighborhood. It's like, okay, God, show me how I can live that up. Yeah, then we will do some good things, and we are doing some good things. We want to do more, and we want to bless people, encourage people. The church comes alive. But that cannot be all we do. We have to have that message of Christ. He must be born again. We must be born again. He must be born in our hearts. Our little stables need a little baby to be born in there. So my mother's prayer when I was a kid isn't so bad. Little Lord Jesus. I don't know why he's little, but he was little. Come into my heart and make it your home. Maybe it's because I was little. I don't mind praying that with my grandkids. Come into my heart and make it your home.
Amen.
Then from that place, we have life. We have joy. I didn't even talk about joy. Joy is coming in one of the weeks coming up. I'll let PJ tell us all about, no, Eric. Tell us all about joy. Yeah. It starts with the relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come. Thank you for your worship this morning. Let a good word be spoken, you know. Let words of life be spoken. That line, Bradford, mention it again, and that one always has life for me. What word do you need this morning? Prophetic in the simplest form is just a word of encouragement. Brad, word in 4 o'clock in the morning. See, you're getting this thing. 4 in the morning. It's an age thing. I just warned you. starts with the kids keeping you awake all night, and then you can finally get, I can sleep all night, but I can't. Don't quit. That's a good word. People responded to that this morning. What's the word of encouragement that you need? Who's troubled you this week? I believe God wants to speak a good word in your life. The message of Christmas is that Christ is life. He's hope, He's joy, He's our life. We have fellowship with the Father through Him. Be encouraged today. You can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus today. Creator of heaven and earth. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior today, that's a good place to start. He loves you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, give Him your heart this morning. If you're a follower of Christ and you are wrestling with issues, give Him your heart again this morning. You say, I'm going to stick with it. You say, you know, let a good word be spoken. You say, I could use a good word this morning. I feel like walking through the aisles and speaking, but I think what I'll do is, if you need a good word, a word of life over your life, over your situation, I'm going to just invite you to come. Let us pray for you. Let us speak a word of life. I don't know what the word of life might be. I enjoyed being with David and Elaine. They prayed with a couple. They're, you know, assurance. That's the beauty of having ministers and ministries in your home. We always said that our whole life. Our kids get to sit with missionaries, pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers. That's why we like to have them in our home. And hear their stories, encourage one another. Just simple words, one of them, I don't even need to share their testimonies. I got my own. But just, sometimes you don't even know why you're saying it. It just speaks to someone, brings life. And I've often shared with our own prayer team here, some of the best words in the last years that I got encouraged by were through our own prayer team. Just speaking. One was about a chief. One was gonna, I don't even want to start telling the stories. It's so important that we encourage one another. So I'm inviting you to come. If you need a word, you need a prayer, a word of life spoken to you today, come. Yeah. I'm going to invite the prayer team, our elders, whoever's got courage this morning, come and pray. Speak the word. If you like prayer, come. Don't be shy.